Welcome. If you don't have a Bible out, I would encourage you to take one out, please, and open back up to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Brother Jason read for us just a moment ago. We're going to spend the next half hour or so primarily in that chapter this morning. It's a joy to worship God with everyone that's with us today, and of course we miss those who are out, a number of which visiting with their moms, other congregations this morning. The guests we have with us, we thank you as always for being here. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. That is a very selfless task, and we thank you for all your efforts. This lesson isn't really for mothers. It's not a Mother's Day lesson, but at the same time, I think there's a lot of application for mothers in this lesson today that you'll find when we get into it. But thank you for being here. We live in a world that's very much driven by data. Have you noticed that? Depending on your job, you can probably relate. You can probably tell me some story of the role, the significance that data plays in your job. I know in the classroom as a teacher, we would have data meetings every single week. And sometimes teachers are like, I don't have any new data this week. What am I supposed to look at? But you're supposed to look at data. And big decisions are made based off of data and test scores and schools. And thousands, sometimes millions of dollars are allocated depending on what the data shows, right? In sports, if you're a sports fan like I am, especially in the last 20 years, sports have changed drastically, especially, you know, baseball and basketball, based on the analytics, based on the numbers and how the game is played, is changed very much from that. You look at our pandemic, and how many times have you heard a TV pundit or a doctor or a politician talk about the numbers, right? And make big societal shifting decisions based on the numbers. We are driven by data. What does it have to do with my faith, right? Well, the title this morning is Let Us Not Lose Heart. Faith is not a numbers game. Faith is not a numbers game. Sometimes we get our minds so tuned in to data, and when we go to our faith and there's no data involved, that kind of, we struggle with that sometimes. There are online grade books now for parents, for students that you can go and log into, and it's kind of nice, right? Because you can go and you can see how you performed on certain subjects or on a test, and you can see that score. And you know when the quarter is going to end, you know when the semester is going to end, you know when the school year is going to end, and you know if you're on the path to passing or failing based on those scores, right? And we kind of like that. And I think sometimes we'd kind of like if we could log into our computers to kingdomofheaven.edu and check out our grades and our tests. And did I pass that test? Did I pass that temptation? Did I fail? You know, what do I need to improve on? What's my grade right now? But there is no kingdomofheaven.edu. There's no heavenly grade book in that way, right? There's no test scores. There's no percentage that you're earning in this faith, in your faith. And the truth is sometimes in our efforts to live faithfully, we struggle because it's difficult to see the results. I know what I've done, but what am I doing? What's been the result of that? What's been the benefit of that? And so I think we struggle because we don't see the same benchmarks that we might see in our job or in our school. And so I think sometimes we devise our own benchmarks in our head. I know, if I do this, then this will be the result, right? If I do this for the Lord, if I do this for the church, then this will be the result. And we expect that to happen. And then the benchmarks that we've created, we fail to meet those benchmarks, and so we think we are failing because we're not producing what we want to produce, and so we lose heart and get discouraged. And discouragement is awful. Discouragement is awful. There's a story in the Gospel Herald years ago that the devil was putting his tools up for sale. And on the day of the sale, he laid them all out. And, you know, there was hatred, and there was envy, and there was jealousy, and there was deceit, and lying, and pride, and so on. And then, separate from the rest, was a tool that looked fairly harmless and pretty worn out, but it was priced very high. And that was discouragement. And someone asked, why have you priced that tool, discouragement, so high? To which, in the fable, if you will, the devil said, because it is more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that, with discouragement, when I cannot get near him with the other tools. Once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me. The story goes on to say the devil's price for discouragement was so high, it was never sold. And he's still using it on God's own people. Have you noticed the reasons to get discouraged abound? If I were to ask you, what reason do you have to be discouraged right now? How long would you have to think? Probably not very long before you could give me an answer. So, how do we not lose heart? Again, we're going to focus on Galatians 6 and primarily right in those verses from 7 through 10 this morning. Verses I think we're familiar with, verses I think we understand to a sense, but I want to look at these a little bit differently. We're going to take them backwards. Because I think we might come away with just a little bit different, not a different meaning, but a deeper meaning if we look at this backwards today. So let's start at the end with verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Normally I read from New King James, but I like the way the New American Standard puts this here. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so we start with you guys know I like to keep it simple, the very simple idea that we need to do good to others. Your goodness should be directed towards others. God expects us to be selfless, right? Selfless, not just concerned about our own interests, but also concerned about the interests of others. We need to make other people a priority in our life. Verse 10 says, all men, we should be doing good to all, every individual. Our light should always be shining as one of God's children. But even though we're to do good to all men, it does say especially to the household of the faith. The household of the faith. Household there means family. Now we are good at giving lip service to the idea of family when we think about our church. But do I actually live it? Do I actually treat you guys like family? And so, as we say often up here in many different circumstances, we need to examine ourselves. What good am I doing? What good are you doing? What good have you done in this past week? And you might come up with an answer, but is that the best use of your time? Are we doing the best good, the most good that we can be doing? Sometimes I'm guilty of just having great intentions to do good. You ever do that? You have these ideas. And so if you're like me, what I do way too often is I give myself credit that I don't deserve for the intention to do good that I never quite get around to doing. But I feel good about myself because, well, I meant to do that. I wanted to do that, even though I never did it. We don't get credit for that. Something else to keep in mind, doing good, it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be expensive. Doing good doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't. Doing good doesn't have to take all day. We just have to examine our opportunities. As we have opportunity, we need to be doing good to others. And it just depends. Am I focused on myself or on others, right? We got to be intentional about doing good for others. And we have to recognize this as we have opportunity. Listen, you have the opportunity to do good every day you wake up. Every day you have an opportunity to do good. And so if you're doing that, if you're doing verse 10, you're looking for every opportunity you have to do good to all men, faithful and unfaithful, but especially those of your church family, and you are intentionally doing good for them, and you keep that light shining, you're just doing as much good as you can, I guarantee at some point you're going to get tired. At some point you are going to get tired. Steve called us on Wednesday, he called us survivors, those in our number. And when I look around, I see a lot of survivors, a lot of tired survivors, to be quite honest. We've got a lot of tired survivors here at Danville. Servants of the Lord who, if you're not worn out, you might be getting kind of close. And so that's why Galatians 6 and verse 9, if you back up, says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Grow weary, lose heart, it means to faint, right? It means to faint. It's to be negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. It's discouragement. Don't let yourself get discouraged, because when you're discouraged, it's awfully difficult to keep going, isn't it? It's difficult to keep going. Verse 9 says, the reason you should not lose heart is because you will reap a harvest. You will see results. You will experience a benefit. But when? In due time. In due time. That tells me we are tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to grow weary, to get discouraged, to give up when we don't reap the harvest we expect in the time we expect to reap it, right? We go around doing good, but we have these artificial benchmarks in our mind that we've created for ourselves. And when we don't meet the benchmark that I've created for myself, not that I've read in Scripture, or when I put a timeline on it that I've created for myself, not a timeline I find in Scripture, and then I don't meet my expectations, I get weary and discouraged. We go around doing all the good we can to all men, especially the household of the faith, but again, we don't see the results we expect. Have you considered maybe you're not seeing the results you expect because those results are not the results God promised? That's hard to stomach. The results you expect may not be the results God has promised, or it may not be in the time God has promised. In due time, that's different depending on different things. Two quick examples of this. We've talked, obviously, in the last several months about evangelism a lot. That's good. We should. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be spreading the word. I was a big proponent of putting this class on the fourth quarter of our schedule this year for our new converts here at Danville from October through December, right? I stand by that. I think that's an optimistic goal. I'm fine with having that goal. But what happens if we get to October and we have no new converts? See, that's a benchmark that we've set up for ourselves. That's not necessarily promised, is it? And so if we don't meet that new benchmark, if we get to October, we get to the fourth quarter of 2021, and we have no new converts, so we have no new convert class, do we get discouraged? Do we give up? Do we stop fulfilling the great commission Jesus gave to his disciples? I hope not. I hope not. What about in your job? Have you ever worked really hard? I hope we all work really hard. But there's a promotion coming up, and you hear this promotion, and you think you'd be great for it. And so that gives you a little motivation to work even harder, and you just know, you feel so confident that you have a great shot at that promotion. And the time comes for the promotion to be handed out, and it's not you. What do you do? Do you keep working with the same diligence at your job, or do you get a little lazy because I should have gotten that promotion? I deserve that promotion. It should have gone to me, but I didn't get it, so now I'm going to change my work ethic. Is that how you respond? Is that how a Christian should respond? That's not how a Christian should respond. Christians should be an example of hard work to others, promotion or not. And so God's promise is just don't quit. Don't lose heart. He tells us you will reap a harvest. You will. That's a guarantee from God. You will reap a harvest. Your good works will pay off. but you have to be patient because it will happen when? In due time. That's kind of vague, isn't it? That's kind of vague, God. I'd like you to be a little more specific in that. In God's time. We don't get to demand specificity on God's time. He's promised us it will happen. It will happen. So the struggle is, don't get frustrated in God's timing. Different seeds take longer to produce. Different seeds take longer to produce. A few years ago, Chelsea and I sold produce at the farmer's market. And a lot of what we planted were what you call quick crops. You could plant a radish seed, and in the right conditions, about 3 weeks later, you can harvest radishes from the ground. That's pretty quick. Did a lot of lettuce, spinach, kale. 4 to 5 weeks after planting that seed, if you do it right, 4 to 5 weeks, and you can harvest enough for a nice salad. But you know, we also planted some apple trees a few years ago. And by the time we left, years later, we never got our apples, okay? We never got our apples. It takes longer to produce. Some things take longer to produce. Sometimes it takes years. It takes years of care and cultivation and pruning. But when you stop seeing the purpose, when you stop seeing and understanding the reason for your hard work, it becomes really difficult to keep going. In church, sometimes we have a lot of little red hens. Remember that story? Johnny has one of the little golden books of Little Red Hen. Remember that story? No? Okay. Maybe not. The little red hen had some wheat he wanted to plant. She wanted to plant. It's a hen. She asked the dog, the cat, and the pig for help planting the wheat. And none of them wanted to help, so the hen said, I'll do it myself. It came time to harvest. The little red hen asked the dog, the cat, and the pig for help harvesting the wheat. Nobody wanted to help. She said, I'll do it myself. It came time to take the wheat to the mill, to have it ground into flour. She asked the cat and the dog and the pig for help taking the wheat to the mill to have it ground into flour. None of them wanted to help, so she did it herself. It came time to use the flour to bake the bread. She asked the cat and the dog and the pig for help making the bread. None of them wanted to help, so she did it herself. Now she has this nice loaf of bread fresh out of the oven. Comes time to eat the bread, and the cat and the dog and the pig line up waiting for their slice of the bread, right? Now, in the story, the little red hen says no. She doesn't let them eat any of the bread because they didn't do any of the work for it. There's a great lesson to be learned in that. But I think if the little red hen was a Christian, big if, I'm pretty sure she would have shared that bread. That's what happens with the little red hens in the church. They go ahead and share the bread. Now listen, I'm not calling myself a little red hen, okay? I get paid to do this job. You get paid to do a different job. I get paid to do this job, all right? I'm not calling myself a little red hen. Do you ever feel like a little red hen, though? And obviously, we want to maintain a spirit of humility, but it's okay if your answer is yes. It's okay if you say, I have been teaching a downstairs class for a solid year. You ever see those people? You ever look around and say, why are they never in class upstairs? Because they're always downstairs teaching, right? They don't get paid for that. You ever feel that way? I relate way too much, more than I like to admit, to those other animals that sit around waiting for others to produce results so I can benefit from the work that others have done. There are little red hens everywhere. The ones who do all the work. There's little red hens in the workplace. You ever feel that way? Group projects at school, there's normally one or two kids that do most of the work. There's little red hens in families. In marriages, sometimes. And unfortunately, there's little red hens in the church. It's kind of the 80-20 principle we talked about a while ago. 20% of the people tend to do 80% of the work. You have the same group of people that are there every time there's a work day at the building. Same group of people always teaching those classes downstairs. Same group of people that always write the cards, that always visit the sick, that always bring the meals, that always plan to get together. Same group of people that always do the work. And the other 80% of us, we wait around to benefit from what they've done. Now, we need more people in the church with the work ethic of the little red hen. But we also need to find those little red hens among us and give them some help. Let's step up. Let's pitch in. But what often happens, unfortunately, is after a while, the consumers, the dog, the cat, and the pig, we get tired of what the little red hen is providing. And so we grumble and look for something else. So Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. You will earn your just reward eventually. You just can't give up first. You can't reap that harvest if you give up. Discouragement encourages you to give up. You may not feel like your good works are paying off. You may feel like no one cares. And so you just get so tired. The easy thing is just to release your grip and let go. But you can rest assured that God knows and God cares. God knows and God cares. And so if we go back to verses 7 and 8 of Galatians 6, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in the end, it's really the only reward we're promised is eternal life. When's your due time? I don't know. I don't know. But don't be deceived. Because God knows. God knows your good works. He knows the good that you are doing. And when you feel like giving up, when you feel like it's not worth it, I've done all this, but what's happened? God knows that too. He knows exactly what you're sowing, whether you're sowing selfishly to your own flesh or whether you're sowing to the Spirit and the good you're doing for others. But whatever you are sowing, whatever it is, don't be deceived. God knows, and you will reap in the end. You will reap in the end. Sowing to the Spirit, sowing those good deeds, it's a lot more like planting an apple tree than planting those quick crops. It's a lot more like waiting 3 to 5 years after care and cultivation and pruning than just 3 to 5 weeks. For Christians, we have to play the long game. We can't get short-sighted. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. As Christians, no matter the situation, no matter what others do, we keep on doing good. No matter what. When we begin to lose heart, we keep on doing good. We just keep going. And we know that God knows what we are doing. He sees you. He knows your heart. And if you remain faithful, you will reap in due time. So what can we do? Get busy. Get busy doing good. And if you're like, I'm tired, I don't want... Keep doing it. You just get busy doing good. Look around you for a minute. I always say that, and no one ever looks. Look around you for a minute. It's okay. The dynamics here at Danville are obviously drastically different than where they were a short time ago. I'm not saying good, bad, I just a fact. They're just different. Listen, if you've not stepped up yet to fill a void, why not? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? If I may speak from my own experience in the past, it's easy. It's easy to hide. In a congregation, 150 plus, I've been there. It's easy to sit back and do nothing but to warm a seat in a pew. It's easy to do that. That's a little bit harder in a congregation of 50, isn't it? You can't really hide amongst us. We need you. We need you guys. You are so valuable to us. Every person we have here, everybody, kids, the Petries, the Bensons, you guys are valuable here. We need you. The Lord needs you. You have opportunity at Danville. And we all have the need for every one of us to get active and stay active and to be busy doing good here at Danville. When you notice a little red hen amongst you and you see someone that is so busy, tirelessly doing what needs to be done, don't be like those other animals. Don't be like I can be and sit back and just wait to benefit from their hard work. What does Galatians 6 and verse 2 say? Galatians 6, same chapter we've been in, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you're timid, if you're not sure what you can do to help, just go to that person and say, man, I know you are busy. What can I do to help? Can I join you the next time you want to go do whatever? As you have opportunity, if we can kind of merge verse 10 and verse 2 together, as you have opportunity to bear another person's load, I'll just do good to that person and help. Be mindful of those in your family, your Christian family, the household of the faith, your household of the faith. But what about if you are the little red hen? And you hear this and you're like, I know. And you can honestly say you're doing, because we have a lot of folks here that can honestly say, I'm busy doing good. There's a lot of you out there that can say, I am busy doing good. But you're tired. And as much as we hope that someone steps up to help bear your load, as much as you might hope that might happen, unfortunately, it doesn't always happen. And so we have to remember verse 5 of Galatians 6. For each one shall bear his own load. Isn't that one that you kind of wish wasn't there sometimes? Don't you wish we could just skip over verse 5 sometimes and pretend? But it's there. You've got to bear your own load. I hope someone helps you out. But what if they don't? What are you going to do? You're going to quit? How's that possible? If I'm already weary and tired and discouraged and I'm just ready to stop, how is it possible to bear your own load? It might sound cliche, but it's so true. You got to get strength from the Lord. You've got to get strength from God. It's not easy, but it's possible. There's an interesting story, if you'll turn with me, back to 1 Samuel 30. I just want to read a couple verses from 1 Samuel 30 about David. David was being chased by King Saul. Now listen, you want to talk about a guy with a reason for being discouraged? A reason for giving up and quitting? You look at David. Before he was king, but when he was anointed to become the next king, and he's being hunted down for no good reason by the king of Israel. Being hunted down. He has opportunity twice to kill King Saul and get it over with. And he has people encouraging him, man, what are you doing? Just take his life and get this over with. But he knows that's not the good he's supposed to do. You look at how much he endured. You look at the way he pours his heart out in some of those psalms. This was a man that knows what discouragement is like. An interesting story in 1 Samuel 30. He has 600 men with him at this time, still being hunted. They return home and find the Amalekites had kidnapped all of their wives and children. Can you imagine that? You've been out here fighting, doing good, and you come home and your family is gone. Look at verse 4 first. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. These men were discouraged. Look at verse 6. Now, David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. I want us to remember that last sentence of verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. If you are weary, if you're discouraged, if you're losing heart, I hope you get help from another Christian. I hope I might be able to give you some help and encouragement. But at the end of the day, you can find all the strength you need in God. Your zeal, your passion for serving Him and living faithfully begins with your relationship with God. So even if you feel like you're all alone, even if you feel like you're not getting the support you need, if you go to Him, God has made the resources available to help you rekindle that fire in your heart. Go to Him in prayer. Cast your cares upon Him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Go to Him. Go read His word. Read about Jesus in the Gospels. Read about what He did in His time here on earth. Another preacher once said, there's no better battery charger than Jesus. And that's true, isn't it? There's no better battery charger than Jesus. He can give you the strength you need to keep going, to keep doing good, and to not lose heart. Before we end this morning, we'd like to extend the invitation for anyone who is with us that needs to make their life right with God. If you've not repented of your sins, if you've not been baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the household of the faith, we would encourage you to make that choice this morning. If you have been baptized, you are a member of this household. Maybe you're not living right. Maybe you're losing heart and you're just weary this morning and you need some prayers for your faith. You need some prayers for strength. Let us know. If you have any spiritual need this morning that you would like to be made known, please do so right now as we stand and as we sing.